all things continually lead back to serpents, dragons, fairies, Nephilim, and fallen angels.
In the distance looms a mystical mountain.
As Mike Heiser used to say, if it's in the Bible and it's weird, it's probably important.
At its peak, a great fire burns, concealing the Prometheus lens.
This development of this knowledge that's being talked about within the mystery schools.
An ancient artifact said to reveal the hidden truth within a deliberately darkened world.
There is a hidden history that's been deliberately obfuscated from the peoples of the world.
Join us as we travel and explore the vast unknown. It's a hero's journey with dragons to slay, damsels to save, and innumerable treasures to hoard. Torches high.
The Smithsonian, they caught wind of a giant skeleton, would send their agents out to get it.
But it takes courage to move forward, to move out of the shadows, out of the unreality that we think of as reality.
We are all on the hero's journey.
Mankind has been in contact with and influenced by extraterrestrials.
Leave the Sitchin mound of bull feathers out of it.
You know, look at it from a different perspective. A different perspective. Different perspective.
Different perspective. Hey guys, what's happening? What's up? Hold out that glass, because we're going to fill it up. Welcome to the Prometheus Lens Podcast, the place where the conversations are always enlightening, and I'm your host, Justin, independent researcher and podcaster. Here, we like to use the allegory of the Prometheus lens to take a second look at everything. Well, today, we have a second time around guest, great friend of the show, love this woman dearly. We got Karen Wilkinson, the author of the book, Stolen Seed, Evil Harvest. Thank you, Karen.
Thank you, Justin. I'm so happy to be here. I love that we're friends, that we get to hang out and just chat, and just happy to be back. Thank you so much.
Yeah, we have lots of fun conversations, whether it's through Facebook or text messages. This is a very witty woman right here. We have a lot of fun.
I've lived long enough to learn a few lines here and there. So.
Oh, yeah. Which we had her on not too long ago when we talked about her book, and I told her that I like to read the people's books that I have on, and that way we can have some better conversations. So after reading her book, I asked her to come back, and we could take a little deeper dive and explore some things in her book that I found fascinating, which there was a whole lot. So I'm not going to dive in and just give the whole book away. We want you guys to check it out. But I'm just thankful that you sit down for a second run, and we can go through some of these things.
Oh, I'm excited. Yeah, I love it after someone's read the book and then has more specific questions, because there's definitely a lot more to the book than what I talk about on podcasts and interviews and things like that. There's just so much more to discuss when it comes to this topic, too. And it's constantly evolving and changing. So it's thank you.
Oh, yeah. And speaking of that, I want to get your opinion on something that's hitting the news right now that everybody's raving about. What's your take on the 10-foot-tall aliens in the mall at Miami?
You know, that is an interesting one. I think it's unusual that there would be that many police vehicles for a couple of kids with sticks and fireworks, that's for sure. What I've seen, the video and the eyewitness accounts make it sound like there's definitely something strange happening there. But, you know, we just don't have enough evidence to make an informed decision. I do find it interesting that it happened at night, because I don't think that these entities, if these were entities, non-human entities, I don't think they can come out in the sunlight. So that makes sense to me. And I do think there's a lot of high strangeness going on there. I think we're going to see more and more of that as people are waking up to the truth. I mean, you see more people than ever now who know what a Nephilim is. 3 years ago, if I'd have stood up in a crowded room and said, Nephilim, people would have looked at me like, is that a cocktail? What is that? You know, we don't make that. No, but now, you know, if you say it in a crowded room, probably half the people there know what that means, and that's crazy. So
you got Tucker Carlson talking about Nephilim now,
and Roseanne Barr, and people you never thought would have that in their vocabulary. So, you know, that says to me that the things that people have been putting aside as too paranormal, too far out there, are now coming into everyone's realm of possibility, you know, and into everyone's vocabulary. And that's happening for a reason. Is it happening because they're trying to infiltrate everyone through the media so that when these things finally are revealed, that we're not so surprised or frightened by them? Possibly. I think that's a really strong possibility right now. Certainly, you know, slowly leaking things like this out. I didn't see a lot of denial on anyone's part about what was happening in that mall. We saw an excuse, but we didn't see a lot of denials, you know. So I think that this is possibly just an opportunity to bring more awareness to people as to what might be coming, and to try to shift more focus into the more supernatural and esoteric things that we are all familiar with and your listeners are, but most of the world is not. And that has to really make you think that something bigger is coming.
Oh, of course. And I was like you. I mean, I'm a skeptic, you know, on all things. You know, mm-hmm. I like to question everything. Show me what you got. Let me see it, feel it, touch it, and figure it out on my own. And when I heard that story, of course, my first instinct was, this is crazy. And then when I got to seeing the clips, I'm like, holy shit, that's a lot of cops. Okay. You know what I mean? They had like 150 cop cars gathered around. And then I heard that they canceled flights and redirected planes. And then I heard it was over these, you know, unruly kids in a mall. I'm like, dude, I've been pretty unruly, me and some friends in a mall. We never had that kind of response.
No.
So the response versus the allegations didn't add up. That was a red flag for sure.
Absolutely. Yeah.
The video was really grainy and it was hard to see what you had. And honestly, with CGI and where I edit videos and stuff, I'm really skeptical now. And there's a lot of stuff that I see. I can take one look at it. I'm like, no, that's edited. Mm-hmm. That's Photoshopped. But it's getting harder and harder, especially with artificial intelligence, to tell the difference anymore.
It is. I didn't get a good feeling about it when that came out. I just felt a sinking feeling in my spirit, like there really was something bad going on there, but I don't know exactly what it was. But whenever they're around, I can feel them. And the presence, it's funny because like the day or two before that, I was telling some friends, I can feel them around, and it was just freaking me out. And I could just feel this crazy presence in the area. And I knew I was safe, but having been around them for so long, I can close my eyes and sense them. And I can't explain it, but I think most abductees probably can do the same thing. And they were nearby and they were around, and I'm like, what's going on? Why? You know, and I just had this really icky feeling in my spirit. And then that came out, and I just, that just was a lot of triggers for me.
It's kind of like when we get older, too. You get injuries, you get arthritis, you can about tell the weather. You know, I'm sure that's a bad, you know, correlation, but that's something that popped in my head there.
I'm old, I get that. Yeah. No, but yeah, it does. It's, you know, when it was before that happened, and so then that pops up, and then, you know, now then they have these new hearings in Congress that happened this week, the closed door hearings, and supposedly there are some new videos about to be released. I don't know. I saw that on Newsmax this morning, but I didn't see the videos that were supposed to be associated with it. And something about, craft that were the size of bigger than a football stadium, you know, which lines up with some of the things I've seen. Them talking about, you know, there's we're going to release more information to Congress about the craft that they've recovered. And of course, the congressmen are saying, we don't believe it. You know, by the time it gets to that point, they'll pull it back and redact it and say it's too classified. So, but there's just, there's so much more conversation now than there's ever been before. I mean, to have our congressmen and women speaking about this publicly on, it was on my local Fox News station. It was on a couple of the other independent news stations. And I'm like, I never expected in my lifetime to hear our local news stations speaking coherently about UFOs, aliens, crash craft, recovered bodies. And now it's just on our regular news stations as if it's just another story.
And that makes me question it too, because I question authority. And I follow Bill Cooper. You know, I read his book, you know, Behold a Pale Horse. Mm-hmm. And then I also watched his documentary, and that was The Hour of the Time. And that man, he was way before his time. Mm-hmm. And when I followed him, you know, he was saying that his first encounter was he was in the Navy to start with, in the military, and he was in military intelligence. And I think he said they were out off the California coast, out in the Pacific Ocean, and he was on the watch, and he said he just saw this disc just come up out of the water. Mm. He said, and it just sat there and hovered and spun. He said, and it was just slinging out water like a fan.
Oh, wow.
He said, and then he said, it just hovered there for a minute. He said, I just stood in awe. And he said, and then it flew off. So he said, just like in an instant. He said, and I ran and got everybody. He said, we went and pulled up the radar. He said, you could see it on the radar. He said, then everybody came out on the deck. He said, and was looking. He said, and this thing came back. He said, but it didn't hover this time. He said, it just shot straight back into the water. He said, and the water parted around it like a bubble, like it had some kind of force field. And he said, that everybody was just like, oh my God, oh my God. And so they had the radar evidence, like, you know, 50 to 60 people that witnessed it and everything. And they documented it, wrote it all down. He said, but when we went back to port, they ended up getting like the, which I'm not good with military terms, but like the head honcho of their division or whatever. And they sat down and interviewed these people one by one. He said, I'll never forget it. He said, I went in and he was like, well, sir, what'd you see? He's like, sir, I believe it was a UFO. He said, GD it, boy, what's the matter with you? And he said, and he just started going irate, throwing stuff and screaming and calling me a crazy man. He's going to have me committed and discharged. And he said, and all this stuff. He said, and then he said, it's like he all of a sudden calmed down. He said, and sat back in his chair and looked me right in the eye. He said, I'm going to ask you one more time, what happened? What'd you see out there? He's like, nothing, sir. And he's like, you're going to go far. He said, they made me sign a piece of paper saying I never talk about it. And
and that's it. You know, everyone's been told for years, don't talk about it. I was told, don't talk about it. And now everyone's talking about it. I mean, I remember it's about 15 years ago, probably. I know that we were in Pensacola Beach on a vacation with a couple other families. And whoever cooks didn't clean up dinner. So those of us who cooked, a couple of the adults took all the kids out on the beach. It was dusk, to walk off all their energy after dinner while everyone else cleaned up. And the beach is very busy that time of night. Just tons of people. And it's all like houses and a couple of big hotels. And we all stop, and all of a sudden up in the sky, there's this huge UFO. And it's a big round disc. And around it are all these little smaller UFOs, little balls of light. And there's about 7 to 9 of these smaller balls of light. And we watched them dancing around. And then one by one, the little balls of light went into the big ball. And then it just disappeared. And we all just stood there. And, you know, we didn't have, I mean, iPhones weren't really a thing yet. It was pretty new. And none of us had our cameras. And if we did, we didn't even think to take them out. We had that UFO brain fog thing. I mean, there were so many of us who watched this. And it's, you know, it's Florida. We're from Texas. So, you know, we say hi to everybody who walks by. So we went, sat on our beach chairs down from the house on the beach and let the kids play. And everyone who walked by were like, Did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. That was wild. You know, everybody saw it. Everybody saw it. And this is over at least 15 years ago, maybe more. But no one was freaked out. No one was surprised. No one was like, there's just such a general acceptance already that these things exist. So why is there still such a stigma around them? You know, I've seen them here going triangle craft. I saw one day the kids were really little. It was about maybe 20 years ago. These three triangle craft go over the big dam. We have a big Mansfield Dam here. It's a huge dam. And these three triangle craft went over the dam and down into the lake. I didn't see them go into the lake because you can't see the surface of the water from the other side of the dam. And they just disappeared. And, you know, I know everyone around saw it too. But no one, there was no news report, no one upset about it. But, you know, that dam was a place where, like after 9/11, it was a target. And so there was always high security around that dam after that. And so you'd think someone would be concerned that there were these strange craft flying around that dam, which was a national security issue type place. And no one said anything. So it's such a weird contradiction because everyone's, there seems to be so much interest in it and everyone seems to accept it so blindly. Yet at the same time, no one wants to talk about it still.
And see, that makes me wonder too.
It's still an accepted conversation. I still can't go up to my neighbors and say, hey, I was abducted my whole life, and that have that be okay. You have to just gently work yourself into that conversation so they don't think you're crazy. I mean, sorry, go ahead.
What? Oh, yeah, I was just going to say, too, and I know it's not the case with all of them, but that makes me believe that some of them are government craft, or in the very least, in cahoots with our government and are allowed to do these things. Because, like, even with Bill Cooper, he thought that his captain or sergeant reaction was because he didn't want the military looking like crazy loons just to shut us up. He said, as I went up in rank, he said, I got exposed to more documents. He said, because I was in intelligence. He said, I started seeing things. He said, that I wasn't supposed to be seeing. He said, and I found out that we were working with these things, that we had our own craft and was trading technology with these people. He said, so then I started talking about it. He said, I started getting involved with MUFON and all these other agencies. He said, then I found out, he said, that there were moles in MUFON that were working for the government, getting paid on the government's payroll to give and spread disinformation about aliens and the craft. And he said, like his last statement before he died, he was saying that it was his belief that the majority of what we seen was our own government up there.
Totally makes sense. Yes, I was going to play a soundbite for you because this was on our Fox News station the other day, but it's from the National Fox News, and this is exactly what you're talking about.
Laden over a decade ago, those were part of an advanced technology program. They were helicopters that nobody knew existed that came out of Area 51, by the way.
Yeah. So these helicopters that they were using in Iran at the time to track down Osama bin Laden were part of advanced technology that came out of Wright-Patterson in Area 51 and were reverse engineered, but it wasn't part of the general public's knowledge. You know, and then now they're just saying this stuff on the news, like, oh yeah, it's fine to know this, you know, this is just reverse engineering from UFOs. It's no big deal. You know, so it's just so confusing now because it's like, be quiet. But don't be quiet. We're not going to talk about it, but we are going to talk about it. And it's the same back and forth that we get constantly from those in positions of power and authority and wealth who are making choices for us. about what we get to know and what we don't know. And it's sickening based on what I have seen in my lifetime, you know, happening with these things.
Well, that's a good segue for the next question I had. You mentioned the Granada Treaty.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for those that are not familiar with that, explain what that is, what people, you know, theorize that is, and what happened, what took place, who were the actors, and just kind of give us a rundown of the Granada Treaty.
Sure. I'm going to pull it up in here so I don't get anything wrong as far as the dates. But, according to – this is a quote. According to a retired state representative from New Hampshire, President Eisenhower did meet with aliens in 1954. The Granada Treaty was apparently a treaty in the mid-50s that was started during Eisenhower's term and unsuccessfully implemented by President Eisenhower. That is the same time that this group called the Majestic 12 came into being. And we have had some of those documents leaked. Somebody took a picture of some of their documents and released them. So we know, based on those documents, that there's some credence to this. And at that time, there apparently was an agreement struck between the powers that be, here in the United States, and non-human alien entities to allow for the exchange of technology. And in return, they would be allowed to utilize humans and animals for experimentation. And the agreement was that they were supposed to let the government know who they were experimenting on and what animals they were taking and where. Obviously, that wasn't upheld, that side of the agreement. But you're also, you know, what they didn't realize is they were working with fallen entities that weren't following God, that had rebellious entities. Not to get too, you know, religious on everyone, but this is what these things are. If you want to, you know, we need to really identify who and what they are. And so, of course, they're going to be deceptive. And they didn't realize what they were dealing with, which is why I warn everyone, don't go summoning UFOs. Don't go do this, you know, contact stuff with groups of people that go out in the middle of nowhere and try to contact UFOs and contact entities. You don't know what you're going to get. You could get a good entity, you could get a bad one, but the bad guys aren't going to tell you they're the bad guys, even if they, you know, you don't know what you're going to get. And we're not supposed to mess with these things. They're so far advanced from us. They're so far much more powerful than we are, you know. And so in that, you know, back to the Granada Treaty, obviously, these things were being deceptive, so they got the agreement. Everything in the spiritual realm, everything in God's kingdom works on agreements. You know, our friend Vicki Joy Anderson is very astute about this. And if you want more information on that, I highly recommend her book, They Only Come Out at Night, which is also available at lamarzulli.net, where you can find my book. But, you know, so that agreement has to be made somewhere if someone's going to be taken. I mean, it's just part of how God's kingdom works. There has to be agreements. So I believe the Granada Treaty was just a beginning of an agreement that opened a huge door for these entities to just come in and treat us like their own little country full of lab rats and take and do what they wanted with whomever they wanted. And it also created this environment where then now you have members of our country, whether it's government or off government or what have you, agencies working in tandem with these entities. So now they're working together because they have to work together to get the technology, because we wouldn't understand it. I mean, look at what they've got, these crashed craft that they still can't figure out and understand. So they need someone to explain it, you know, to help them understand what it is. So now they're working side by side with these fallen entities. And when I was taken, there were humans working alongside these alien entities. There were always humans around somewhere, you know, not every time, but there were many, many occasions where I saw humans. Did I talk to them? No. Did they talk to me? No. I kind of remember trying to talk to somebody in a military uniform once, and it might have been because I was little my handler was almost always dressed in like a military type fatigues and stuff. And so I might have gotten confused at some point. I'm not sure why. But I do remember trying to talk to someone once and they ignored me. I was just little. I don't remember that I ever tried to talk to anyone else. That doesn't mean I didn't. I just don't remember it right now. But the Granada Treaty just takes us back to the point that somewhere along the line there was an agreement made to take people and experiment on them. And that's terrible.
Yeah.
My name's Nick. I'm the owner of Kevlar Joe's, and I'm the roaster. I'm an Air Force Security Forces veteran, a dad to three wild boys, and a husband to my wife, Crystal, and a coffee enthusiast. From a family in a small town in Missouri, we started with the simple idea of crafting a perfectly bold cup of coffee. Inspired by wellness and countless pots of stale coffee while deployed, we wanted to craft a bold, clean, and smooth coffee. So we did. And we realized we wanted to share this coffee with our friends. Lord knows we could all use a good cup of coffee right about now. From the farm to your coffee cup, there's nothing like a good, well-crafted, and bold cup of coffee. No matter what time of the day, it's there to pick you up, motivate you, and relax you. We hope you enjoy our coffee. Be bold, be humble, be Kevlar. And you can find Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company anytime you want at www.kevlarjoe.com. Enjoy.
Hey guys, what's up? Tom Dunn here from Through the Black. We have launched our new ministry outreach, No More Dead Babies. And the website is nomoredeadbabies.com. We want you to go to that website and get a free t-shirt, okay? We want you to join the movement, okay? We need soldiers to step up and say that they're gonna be a voice for the voiceless, okay? Guys, we've never done anything like this before. This is a big deal, and I don't know who all is ready for it out there, but it's time to step up, okay? And we're asking you to go to the website and order the shirt. The shirt is free, but you gotta pay for shipping, okay? We're gonna ship it out to you as soon as we get it. You tell us what size you need, and then we're gonna send you the t-shirt, okay? Join us. The goal is to get thousands of these shirts out. Keep pushing this. I think this boldness can be contagious.
Well, you mentioned the vehicles. One thing stood out in my book when I read it, talked about, you said, these vehicles, in my experience and opinion, are living organisms of some sort. So yeah. Could you talk about, what we're now calling UAPs? Mm-hmm. Could you describe the craft and your experiences with it and why you say that it's a living organism?
Yeah, because these crafts seem to respond in ways that normal vehicles or things wouldn't. They move. When I have memories of being on a craft and walking towards this edge of like the room where it seemed like the room went down. And as I walked towards it, the room moved to accommodate me. So the ships would move to accommodate wherever I was walking around them. And it's not just that. They seem to respond to everything. Like the ship seemed like it was, they were communicating. Like talking, not like we have talking cars, but that's, not too far off. But there seemed to be like the things that you see, especially the pieces that people pick up from the crash to craft and things like that, are almost like an exoskeleton. And the craft actually has some sort of a living, breathing organism. It morphs and changes and like an octopus does. And they're not what we think they are. They're not like an airplane or a car or something else. They're actually alive and have autonomous abilities that just are so far advanced from anything you can imagine that we don't have here. And it's, nobody seems to look at it that way when they think about these craft, but I have spoken with other abductees who feel exactly the same way. These things are alive. It's like walking onto a, into a living animal. I mean, it's the best way I can describe it. They move and breathe and accommodate you in different ways. I think that's a reason too, that when there are crashes, that they're so hard for people to understand how to reverse engineer them or how to work with them or how to understand them, because the living part of it just dies and disintegrates and doesn't live in our atmosphere and in our plane of existence. And so we keep trying to fit these things into our earth, our existence, our plane of existence. And they really are from another realm, even the ships. So that's why it doesn't make sense how they work and the way they work and why they work, because it doesn't fit into where we live, and they're not meant to be here where we live. They're something else completely. It's like when I was in the ships, and there were times when I was taught how to fly in these things. There are little ones that are like little ships that like individual skips. People can fly. Yeah, like not like the big ones, but they're little ones. But they're alive, and I sit in a chair and the thing would just form around me. The chair literally just became one with me. And everything I thought and every movement I make and everywhere I wanted to go, it knew. And so it wasn't like I was steering a steering wheel or pushing a throttle backwards and forwards. It was just a thing that we did together. We flew together. We went up together and came back down and around together. It was as if I morphed into
a neural link
with it. Yeah,
like the movie Avatar, when he would connect to the machine and he'd become one with the exoskeleton body.
Right, exactly. It was just, we were one and we worked together, and it just formed with me and understood what my capabilities were, and so worked within that. And so I think when these things crash, isn't so much, I think they may die maybe, or that they've come into an area where they've lost whatever protection is around them, because they've got to have some form of protection around them to be in our atmosphere and in our realm and to be here. And whenever you see the videos that have been released recently, it always looks like there's some kind of a light or a bubble around them. I think that's like this protective thing that's keeping these things safe. And if that is damaged in any way, they die, honestly, for lack of a better word. You know, I mean, your car can die, you know, your dog can pass away. I'm not saying it's like a dog, please, you know, forgive me, people, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, you know, organic creatures die, and they are organic in a sense, and I think they can die just like any other organic creature, and I think that's why they crash.
Mm. Yeah, it's like that link is broken, and you talked about that, like that bubble, you know, that's what Bill Cooper said he saw. When it went into the water, the water just bubbled and pushed around it.
Oh, wow. Okay, see, I need to read that book. It's sitting there on my shelf.
It's really good. He's way before his time. He's even got pictures of government documents and stuff, like a good quarter of the book. In the back is just nothing but newspaper clippings and pictures of government documents and stuff.
See, the problem with those books is, you know, I've got them and I haven't had them for long, but it was always so triggering for me to try to read those, because there are some people who really are right, like Dr. David Jacobs and, you know, L.A. Marzulli and Behold a Pale Horse. There are just some books where I've opened them and I've been like, nope, not today. You know, that just, it's too hard. It's like a reenactment of a crime scene that you were the victim in, you know, it's not pleasant. So, but I'm getting better about it. And I do want to read these things because I think they're relevant. And, you know, as I'm becoming more of a researcher and trying not to be a victim, but trying to be an advocate and a researcher, these things are more important. And so yes, I will read that book. Sorry.
No, we appreciate it too. And one thing too was in your book, you talked about, you know, you were taken from a young age, as young as you can remember.
Right.
But most of your abductions, you recall them taking place on your grandfather's farm. Mm-hmm. And then I also remember reading the book that, you know, you grew up in Ohio, close to the Serpent Mounds, you know, and all these, mm-hmm. you know, for lack of a better word, just, you know, spiritually or supernaturally charged places.
Yeah.
So I was wondering if, you know, maybe there was some kind of tie-in or correlation with these sites that was attracting, you know, these entities here. But also, I wanted to ask, why do you think that it was so often at your grandfather's farm? Was it mm-hmm. in proximity to the mounds as well, or just you just happened to be there a lot, so that's when it happened? Mm-hmm. I just wanted to pick your brain on that.
Yeah, I think a couple of things. I think I slept later when I was at the farm, and so that may be one reason why I have a lot of memories there. Both places were in proximity to ancient earthworks. So the house where I grew up in was really close to tons of mounds. And then the farm was also very close to a bunch of mounds and to the Serpent Mound. And I think that those sites are highly charged. I think they are relative to portals and gateways where these things find it more easy to come and go, because they've been, you know, it's like a train station that's been there for thousands of years, and it's just a common stop, and it's easy to come and go from that stop. So you get someone near there, that's much easier to deal with people in that area. You know, although, you know, these portals could be hundreds and millions of them all over the world. We don't know, but we do know certain areas are more highly charged, and that certain areas, you know, are more conducive to these things. So yeah, I do believe that more of them happen there because of that. And, you know, having a family with Masonic background, I think that probably had something to do with it as well. You know, it's speculation on my part, but someone probably offered me up as someone that they could take for their own benefit, whether it was a family member or not. It could have been someone in that organization who was aware of me and aware of my blood type and my family lineage and all that. So I think that there are a lot of factors that play into that, but I definitely believe that these highly charged sites are something to be aware of and to be careful of, and not to mess around with unless you feel led to be there, and unless you are prayed up, unless you are there for the right reasons, because they are all very dangerous, and you can get yourself into a lot of trouble, as many people have. And there are many stories out there of people who've gone to these sites and been ferociously spiritually attacked to the point of nearly dying. So it's something to be aware of for sure.
Yeah, because I just recently talked to Bo from the Bump podcast, and that's mm-hmm. actually at the time of this recording, it is going to be released this week. And I cut a reel and released it to kind of give people a feel of the episode. But he was talking about him and a group of guys from another podcast found one of these sacred sites, you know, these ancient earthworks, and they went to do like a little documentary. And he said while they were there, they prayed over the site and tried to, you know, basically in a show of Christian force, he said, to reclaim the site in the name of Jesus. And he said, and everything was fine. He said, until I got home. He said, I got home. He said, stuff just hit the fan. He said, I started having nightmares. He said, I never have nightmares. He said, spiders crawling on me in bed. He said, my daughter started dabbling into witchcraft. He said, and started, we started finding spells and incantations and all this stuff around the house. He said, just it really put me in the thick of some spiritual warfare.
Oof.
So, yeah, that stuff's real.
It is, and it's scary, and you just don't mess with it. I mean, you know, I understand the lure of going to these sites. You know, when you're going innocently, like I did as a child, And we played amongst these mounds and amongst the spirit and around the serpent mound. It was a rest stop on the way. Sipe mound was, and I think the serpent mound was too. We would stop there on our way going to the farm, and we'd get out and just run around and play around these ancient sites. We didn't know any better. I think to some degree we were protected by our innocence because we weren't there to find anything or confront anything or to claim it in the name of Jesus. We were just innocent. And for some reason we were protected. We weren't, but were we? I mean, you know, because there we are playing around that, and then I go home and I'm abducted. So it's, you know,
it's a double-edged sword. You just don't know.
It is, and there was high strangeness all over the place. So you don't know, and I don't know what the connection was. You know, there's just so many things we don't know, and that's pure speculation. But there are a lot of coincidences when you look at those places and the things that have happened.
Well, when you talked about, you know, you being taken and the transport, I found it interesting that this wasn't just a single phenomenon. They were just after you. You know, you reported that in the book, once you got, you described it as being shuttled and that you thought that you were underground somewhere, but you always ended up in a large room with a bunch of children around your age.
Mm-hmm.
Could you just kind of go into that a little bit and, like, you know, where do you think you were? And so obviously this is something on a mass scale.
Right. And it wasn't always there, but there were some times where there is a room that they would take me to, and it had big round tables and little chairs, like for little kids. So this room was obviously designed for little children or little people. There were toys on the table, like strange blocks, just random shapes, like weird geometric shapes that fit into each other funny, like, you know, not like the kind of blocks we had at school. And there were normal toys too, like coloring books and crayons and things like that. And there were other children there. And, you know, some of them, I really remember clearly one little girl who, she had dark curly hair and her eyes were squinted, almost shut. I never saw her eyes open. And she was always just hitting her head. You know, she was just like there was something very wrong with this child. There were lots of kids. Some kids were fine. Some kids were scared. Some kids were crying. But I wasn't the only child being taken. There were, and I don't know, and it wasn't in that room for very long. It was kind of like a holding space almost, like, you know, as they were doing whatever that child was meant to be there for.
Like a calming space or to acclimate you.
Yeah. Right. I don't know what the reason for the room was or why we were there. I have flashes of memories of being in the room and there were just lots of other children. There was a big window just that was, it was a big room, but this window was almost the size of the whole wall. It was like a mirror because I couldn't see through it, but we could tell it was the whole wall. So it was... But it was mirrored, but not like a normal mirror. So I'm assuming they were watching us. You know, looking back on it as a kid, I didn't think twice about that. But looking back on it, I think they must have been watching through that maybe to see how we interacted. Some of those kids might have been hybrids or I don't know. You know, anything I'd say about it really would be speculation. But there were a lot of other kids, lots of other kids.
And you touched on it about, you know, possibly being underground. You know, and we talked about Bill Cooper, and he saw the flying objects coming and going from the ocean. And then you even said yourself you had witnessed firsthand a spacecraft going into the water next to a dam. Mm-hmm. So let's just talk and theorize here, like, do you think these are inner-Earth civilizations Are they portals to different dimensions? Where are they going?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think it's a combination of the two. Because there are things that happen that defy our understanding of time and space and energy and matter, that are outside of our time, space, energy, and matter. But then there are things that are very much tactile and within our realm. When I was taken, I know that we were in an elevator that went down and down and down, and it went fast. And if you look at our oceans, for example, you look at things like the Mariana Trench, or you look at that, I can't remember the name of it, excuse me, there's a trench in the Atlantic Ocean that's like 26,000 feet deep, and that's something like, or something like 12 Empire State Buildings would stack to something like that. But just to give you an example, if it's that deep in the oceans, think about what's underneath our feet and how deep you could go down underneath the ground. I mean, we act like what's on the surface of this earth is all that there is. We can barely explore our own oceans, and that covers what percent? 90? Is it 90%?
It's like 75%, yeah.
75% of our earth's surface, yeah. So, I mean, and we can barely explore those. We don't even know it. Every time they could create some kind of a submersible that goes deeper, or a camera that can go deeper in the ocean, they find new things. You know, even in the lakes, and lakes in Alaska, they're always finding new creatures and new species of things they didn't know existed. We don't know what exists underground or under our oceans, and we certainly don't know what exists underground, but we do know for certain that there are underground tunnels and underground bunkers and underground things that we're not privy to the details of. And I know I was taken underground, and these places were massive. I mean, I don't think anyone can grasp the scope of what's under our feet, because we tend to look at the earth as just as big as what we see around us. The vastness of our earth is so incredible. And then you stop to think about how vast it is under our feet, and we have no idea how far and how deep that goes. They don't know what the core of the earth is made of. Everything that we have is just speculation. So, you know, and you get these science books that show this cored out earth and all these layers and stuff. No one's actually gone in there to check and see if that's accurate. So, you know, you could go so deep into the earth and create massive civilizations under there, and we would have no idea. No idea. So, for people to think that deep underground military bases are just a strange conspiracy theory, that's ridiculous, because that's already been proven that they exist. But the vastness of them, I don't think anyone has any idea how absolutely massive these things are. And what I saw was huge, beyond anything you can imagine.
Well, it's just like people that are colorblind their whole life. They can't conceptualize or even begin to imagine the color spectrum until you put a pair of glasses or give them laser correction surgery, mm-hmm. and then all of a sudden they're, you know what I mean? It's just, until you see it, you can't comprehend it. It's just hard.
And how many colors do they say we can't see? We only can see a few, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, I see numbers in color. That doesn't make sense to anyone else, but it does to me. You know, there are just so many parts, so many things out there that we don't comprehend and we don't understand. And
just the color rejection too. I found that fascinating. One time I was taking a little deep dive, you know, just talking about, you know, or looking into spiritual entities and perception, and, you know, how Sir Charles Eccles says that basically that your body is a vehicle that any spiritual being can inhabit or drive like a car, and that your eyes, your brain is the computer, basically. And it said that your eyes are the receiver. So, you know, just like this computer screen right now that we're looking at, if you hit show source, it's going to be a bunch of symbols and letters and numbers, don't make any sense. But just as soon as it's translated, boom, you have this beautiful full-color picture. So you got all these microcosms going on. So it's the same thing with you know, our reality. It's like, you know, it's built of thousands or gazillions of megapixels that our eyes translate into what we see. So just like right now, that sign behind me, we see orange. That sign is not orange. In fact, it is every color of the spectrum except for orange, because that's the color that it rejects and pushes out and that we see.
That's wild. Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
That's fascinating. Or think about how the settlers, when the Europeans were coming into the coastlines and the big boats, and the natives of the different countries didn't have those because they had forgotten, or because, you know, their civilization didn't have such things, they didn't even see them because their minds couldn't comprehend what that was on the water. So their minds just rejected it completely, and they didn't even see it. Imagine what could be out there that our minds are completely rejecting, and so we just don't see it. Or, you know, and you can have two people together going, oh my gosh, look at that in the sky, and one person will not see it. So, you know, there's so much more to it than most people will ever realize or want to acknowledge. And that's okay. If you want to live in that safe little bubble with your blinders on, and that's your role in life, then fine. But I don't want to live in that safe little bubble. I want to explore what's out there in the world and whatever God wants to show me. Mm-hmm. I guess.
Amen. And that's why you got to be open. Because I mean, like, take I wish I had it to show right now, but like in a Rubik's cube, mm-hmm. you know, you have multiple sides, each side's a different color. So I can hold up this one side and be like, this square is red. And I'm not lying. But there could be somebody over here seeing a different angle, and they're like, you've told two lies. That's not a square. That's a cube. And it's not red. It's green. And they might even have somebody beside them. Yeah, I see it too. It's a cube and it's green. And then there's somebody behind me.
They're going to see it as a triangle.
Yeah. And then there's somebody behind me. No, it's a square, but it's not red. It's blue. And you guys could be screaming at each other. And all of you are partially right.
Right.
You know?
Oh, and, you know, that brings up a good point too, because there's just so much dissension in the Christian church right now as far as what shape is the world, and is it pre-post or mid-trib rapture, and is it, you know, is Gen 6 talking about fallen angels or sons of Seth? And there's just so, and I could go on and on and on and on, and there's so many arguments going on, and I just, you know, I've had a podcast pulled down because the person I recorded with, he asked me very specific questions, and I answered them very honestly. And he didn't like the fact that it proved his theory wrong. I'm not going to say who it was. But you asked the question, I answered. It just proved what you were thinking. But I don't want to fight. And I told him that. I'm not here to argue. I'll answer whatever questions you have, but I'm not going to create an argument between my Christian brothers and sisters.
That, I have no idea, but I would bet a $100 bill that it was flat earth.
No,
I love my flat earth brothers and sisters.
It wasn't actually.
But man, they get upset over that subject, man.
They do. And that's fine. You know what? I think there's a lot of merit to all sides of these things. And that leads me to believe that it's possible that everyone is right. Because again, it's perspective. How are you looking at this? It very well may be flat from this perspective, but from another perspective, it's not. So, you know, it's possible that everyone's right.
Yeah, and I always
it's
tell
possible
people
that not only was there an incursion of fallen angelic beings, but that the sons of Seth were somehow corrupted from back in the time of Eve, because there's a point in the Bible where Eve says, God gave me a man. Did God give her a man? where did this man come from? She didn't say a baby. She says, man, so there's just so many things we could go back and look at and be like, wow, maybe we're all right. And does it matter?
That's what I was going to say. If it's not a salvation issue, we can...
It's not a salvation issue, right.
All these other things, and, you can deep dive and everybody be wrong or have a different opinion. And it can be very complex. But I'll tell you one thing, it's not complex. One thing that's so easy a child could understand, and God designed it that way for a reason, and that is salvation. And that's all that matters.
Exactly. And that's all that should matter. And I think the fact that I don't think that having these arguments is new. I think the subject matter changes with generation to generation. You know, I mean, but I don't think that the arguments themselves or having these types of arguments in any kind of community is anything new. It's just something that's meant to lead us astray from the fact that instead of arguing about these things and throwing things at each other and canceling each other and unfriending each other
and blocking each other.
And blocking each other. Why don't we share the gospel together? Why don't we link arms and say, hey, I agree with you about salvation. I agree with you that Jesus was God come to earth as a man to live a sinless life, to take all of our burdens on himself and die for our sins so that we could have eternal life, that he came for us. You know, why can't we just agree that we're going to go out together and share the gospel, share the good news?
Amen.
And leave the arguing to the people who are already out there arguing with each other and not doing any good. Let's go find those people who don't know the truth and the good news, and let's share that. Let's not go say, pick a side, what shape you think the earth is or how you think the giants came and went.
And there's a difference between discussion, a good, healthy discussion and or debate, mm-hmm. and fighting and arguing. And you know, everybody knows themselves well enough. If mm-hmm. you're starting to get upset or angry, or if the yep. person you're dealing with is starting to get, you know, condescending, you know, and hateful, somebody's going to have to be the bigger man or woman and just walk away.
You know, I deleted a post on my Facebook today, I think it was, just because I saw people starting to argue over it. I'm like, nope, not worth it. Delete. I'm not going to have that. That's not my purpose here. My purpose here is just to share things that are going to make people happy, share the gospel, help people with their walk, share my story, my testimony, and bring people together, not pull people apart. I don't want to be a party to that. I don't want to get up there and have God say, well done, good and faithful servant. But you made these people argue, and that man fell away. Why did you let that happen? You know, I don't want to be that person where I have something to do with that. I love a good conversation with someone, and I know that I don't have the education and the answers and all that to everything. I know what I know. I know what I've experienced. I know what I've studied. But I don't have the answers to everything, and I really enjoy learning, especially from all these amazing, you know, people who have so much knowledge. My friend Scott Mitchell from Bible Mysteries Podcast, one of the smartest guys I know when it comes to scripture, and I learn from him every time we speak, and I love going to him with things because I know that I don't know, and I want to challenge my ideas to make sure that I'm comfortable with what I feel, because I know I could easily be wrong about my stand on certain theological ideas, but I know that I'm not wrong when it comes to my stand on salvation, and that's the only one that's really important, you know. So, but yeah, we all love a good conversation where we're sharing ideas, and they can be conflicting, and we're doing it in a healthy way, and in a way that helps each other grow and learn. So,
yeah.
Anyway, sorry, get off my soapbox now.
We'll shoot that rabbit. We went down a little trail, but that's, that was a good rabbit trail, though.
No,
me, Ben, and Steven at the Dig Bible Podcast, prime examples of that. Our ideas and thought processes on a lot of things are totally different, but we're the best of friends. We sit down, we talk about it. I say my point of view, and if they agree, they're like, yeah, I can see that, you know. Or if they don't, they just say, I don't see it that way. You know, this is how I see it. And then we let it go.
Right.
We're not, well, why do you think that? Well, what do you got to say about this? You know what I mean? Because people believe what they believe, and 90% of the people that believe what they believe are firmly in it, and you're not going to change their mind. So the best thing you can hope for is just to go in, have a conversation, tell them what you think, what you believe, and why you believe it. And if they reject it and have their own thought process, they heard you, so it's your turn to be quiet and listen to them and move on.
Exactly. We don't have to agree. Yep. Nothing says we have to agree on these things. And sometimes these spirited conversations where we have different opinions, we learn so much. So it's good to share those things and not to be afraid to have a differing opinion. But I don't care. Everyone doesn't have to agree with me. The only thing we need to agree on is the gospel, is salvation, and the importance of that. And the rest of it, God will help us through that and help us figure that out. And someday, you know, we'll know what we need to know.
We'll stand in front of the big guy and he say, we're all wrong.
I really have a feeling we're going to get up there and God's going to be like, guess what? I had all y'all fooled the whole time. I think, you know, there's a possibility that things could, you know, it's God's universe. It's God's world. If he wants to take something out of the word and put something new in there, he can do that. And every Bible in the world would get changed if that's what God wanted to happen. You know, you can't put God in a box and you can't put limits on God. You know, our world could have been round and it could be flat and then it could be round again. If God wants to change the shape of the world, God's going to change the shape of the world. That's how God is. That's who he is. He is the creator. There's no limits. So there's no sense arguing over things that God can just say, yeah, never mind. You know, I do think some things are salvation worthy, like deceptions. I mean, when I think about the UFO deceptions and things like that, when I think about the fallen angelic entities and those deceptions, and those things I think are worth trying to share, only because it could lead someone astray in a way.
Yeah, well, the book of Revelation says they will be fooled and led astray by lying signs and wonders. So that's pertinent.
Yeah, so I think it's important that if it falls into that category, that we address it as best we can, but we do it with kindness and grace and love, not with a pounding fist and you've got to read this, you know, not like that. No, we do it with kindness and love and compassion and grace, because that's how Jesus was. You know, when it was time to reprimand, he reprimanded, but that's his job, not ours. Our job is to share and to help our brothers and sisters find their way. And if they're not, then we pray about it. And we let God bring them to us in the way he wants to. Or God will say, you go talk to this person. And when God tells you to do something, trust me, I know, you do it. But, you know, so I think there's just, I know we've gotten off on a really crazy path today, but I think it all does fit in. And it fits into this in that respect, because a large part of what I write about, especially at the end of the book, is possible scenarios that I could see happening and how it could lead people astray. And these are my fears, because being involved with these entities, you know, that it just, they are so deceptive, and the level of deception is
becoming
so
great.
People will not see it coming. There's just so much danger in this subject where people don't know what they're getting into if they are summoning these entities or playing with the wrong things like Ouija boards or summoning UFOs or doing ayahuasca or things that can put them at risk. You know, I'm not going to tell someone what to do or how to live, but I will warn someone. You're putting yourself in a risky situation where you could really be hurt. The same as I would warn my children, you know, look both ways before you cross the street. Don't get in the car with a stranger. I don't want anyone to get hurt. And these entities, I have been in their presence. They are deceptive. They are liars. They are cruel beyond all belief. You know, their cruelty knows no bounds. They don't care about us. They don't love us. They have nothing. They don't want to help us. And kidnapping children and raping women and stealing, you know, babies and things, that's not kind, benevolent behavior. It's cruel and deceptive, and that's the thing that worries me the most about this, and that I pray really hard about, and that I write a lot about in the book, is that this deception, that I worry about the people that will be pulled into the deceptiveness of this phenomenon and what's coming out in the press, especially these days.
Yeah, amen. Well, Karen, I ain't going to take up all your time. Go ahead and let everybody know, just in case they've been living under a rock and don't know, you know, who you are and what you got, where they can find you and your amazing stuff.
Well, thank you so much, Justin. I appreciate your kindness and your kind words. And thank you, everyone who listened today to me ramble on and on. The book is still available. Sorry for that noise. I forgot to silence my phone after I played that clip. The book is still available exclusively at lamarzulli.net. That's lamarzulli.net. You can see it behind me. Well, I actually can't. And then, there we go. And it is, you can find links on that to my website, karenwilkinsonauthor.com. I don't know when this is going to air, but I will be in Lubbock the end of February with L.A. Marzulli. You can find the link to that event on his website. It is free. As far as I know, it's still free. All you have to do is register. Come and see me. I know a couple of my friends who've said they're going to be there. So I'm looking forward to signing books and talking with people. And then Prophecy Watcher is coming up end of February, beginning of March in Orlando. So there will be some events, and hopefully I'll get those up on my website if I can ever get that updated. So, yeah, just the usual places. You can find me on social media, on Facebook and Instagram. Just look up my name. If you find Justin, you'll find me on there. So you can link through there to find mine, my page as well. And I think that's pretty much, yeah, everything for now. It's going to be a busy year. I'll be all over the place. So, and hopefully we'll be working on some new things here this year. So, good Lord willing, we'll have some fun stuff coming up soon as well. So we'll see.
Well, once again, just thank you, Karen. Appreciate your time. Appreciate your fellowship and your wisdom. I really, really appreciate, and your friendship. I appreciate it.
Appreciate your friendship too. It's been amazing. You know, I've made a couple of really amazing friends, and I count you very high on that list. Through this process, it has been such a blessing, and there just aren't enough words to say how much I appreciate everything you've done. Thank you, Justin. You're amazing, and I just pray that God will bless you, bless your show, bless the work you're doing and the good work you're doing, and that you will reach many, many people with the good news that you're sharing and with the gospel. Thank you.
Well, Karen, you're a listener. You know what to do. Close us out.
All right, y'all. Well, remember, don't go looking up for them, for UFOs and aliens. Look up for him, the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And until next time, torches high.